Tonight we're going to take a brief look at chapter 12 and then jump into chapters 13 and 14. We read, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity shall she be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. And she shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as is in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. Leviticus chapters 12 through 15 deal with that which is unclean. In various aspects, the Lord gives instruction here to Moses of what to do with certain issues in certain situations where there would be an uncleanness. Chapter 12, the focus obviously here is on childbirth. And we read here that if a woman brings forth a baby, that she's pronounced unclean. Now, when people read this, they think, how can that be? Because babies are so beautiful. Why would a woman, for having a baby, be declared unclean? And there's some obvious physical reasons that it lays out here. The customary impurity, that just everything that kind of takes place and goes along, you know, with bearing a baby and the blood and just, you know, all of that stuff. My wife told me not to spend a long time on this. But but there's also some obvious spiritual issues here, because you see, in the bearing of a child, the woman was bringing a sinner into the world. Now, this is something that psychologists really have a hard time with, the idea that that little baby is a sinner. But the Bible teaches us that we are conceived with a sin nature. David declared that in sin, my mother conceived me. And when a baby is born, it is born with a sin nature. We don't sin, or we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. In the garden, when Adam fell, when he ate of the forbidden fruit, at that moment, sin entered into the world. And every human being that was born from that time on was born a sinner. And we see that played out in children, in the very fact that you don't have to teach children how to be bad, but you have to teach them how to be good. They learn to do bad things very, very well. One of the things that I just hate, it just unnerves me, it just really, if you want to get under my skin, a good way to do it is to lie. I hate lying. But I tell you, every single one of my kids have had a little bit of a problem early on with lying. Now, they didn't learn that from me. And they didn't learn that from Denise. It's something that it just comes quite natural. I was sharing on Sunday night that, you know, last year, Aaron and Amy, they were going to school here. Amanda was at home, her last year at home with Mom, and Denise was up there and upstairs, and she was getting ready or something, and Amanda was downstairs, made this horrendous mess down on the kitchen floor. And Denise comes down and she says, "Amanda, why did you do this? What's wrong?" And she says, "I didn't do that. Aaron did." Now, you know, Aaron's her older brother. Now, Aaron wasn't even home. He was at school, you know, but it's like it just comes very natural. They learn how to do that. And so she was unclean because she brought a sinner into the world. Now, in verse 3, we're told that the baby, a male child, was to be circumcised on the 8th day. Why? Well, 8 is the number of new beginnings. And this was a new beginning. But there's also another reason. You see, unknown to Moses at that time, but known to God, was the fact that until the 8th day, that the blood does not coagulate. And so it's the 8th day that the baby's blood begins to, or has that capacity to coagulate. And in those days, if they were circumcised prior to that 8th day, they could possibly bleed to death. So again, we see the wisdom of God. Now today they have little vitamin shots that they'll give the baby that will get the blood coagulating sooner so that they can be circumcised, you know, on that first or second day. But that's a pretty recent thing that they've been doing. And some people still choose to have their children circumcised on the eighth day. Now, we're also told here that if it was a male, the woman was to be unclean for 33 days. What's the significance of that? Well, I think it has something to do with this. I think it's another picture and points us to our Lord, because our Lord lived for 33 years. For 33 years there on the earth, and then he died. And I think those 33 days points us to. It's a picture of our Lord's 33 years here upon the earth. But then why the girl? Why would she be unclean for 66 days, twice as long? What does that mean? I think it's quite obvious. The issue here is just the guys were better. No, just kidding. No, really, it's not speaking of the superiority of the male, but really the significance. The significance of the male, that it was going to be through a male that cleansing and salvation would come. That it would be through a son, Jesus, that salvation was going to come to the world. Now, in verses 6 through 8, we have the offerings that were a part of that purification process. And the offerings that she was to offer was the sin offering that speaks of the atonement. We've looked at this for sin, for that sin nature, the fact that we are born with that sin nature. And then also to offer the burnt offering, which speaks of that consecration, the consecration of self. So in chapter 12, we have there the uncleanness of a woman in childbirth and the offerings for purification that went along with that. As we come into chapter 13, we have the characteristics of leprosy laid out for us. And then in chapter 14, we have the cleansing of leprosy. I want us to first take a brief look at the characteristics of leprosy. And also, I want us to note as we go along through here how leprosy is like sin. Let's begin, verse 1 of chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. And the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. And then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him to be unclean. First of all, note here in verse 2 how leprosy is described. It's described here as a swelling, as a scab, or as a bright spot on the flesh. Now, first of all, a swelling. I love how the King James Version Bible puts this. It says that if he has a rising of the flesh. I find it very interesting that, first of all, leprosy is described as a rising of the flesh, because that's what sin is. Sin is a rising of the flesh. It's when the flesh raises its ugly head. That's when sin is manifested there in our lives. It's that the flesh, that sin nature, it begins to come up. The flesh, it raises its ugly head. The flesh, it wells up in anger. It wells up in pride. It wells up in unforgiveness. You see, the flesh wants to be pampered. The flesh wants to be pleased. And so leprosy is described here as the flesh rising. It's that attitude. I want my way. I want my needs met. I have my rights. That's the flesh rising in people. And we see that all the time. The root of all sin is pride. And it's interesting, when you look at the word pride, the middle letter in that word is I. And that is where the problems start, with the I. that self-centeredness that causes that flesh to well up within us, that flesh to rear its ugly head. It was pride that caused Lucifer to rebel and to get kicked out of heaven. He said there in Isaiah 14, verse 13, Satan declared, "I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." It was a rising there of his pride. So first of all, it's described as a flesh rising. Secondly, also as a scab. A scab is a covering up of a wound. It's a trying to conceal or to cover up something that you know is in existence. And oftentimes sin is manifested in that way. It's a covering of something that you know is wrong. I'm going to cover it up. I'm going to hide it. So a flesh rising, a scab, a covering, and then also a bright spot. And sin too can be a bright spot. Someone might say, hey, this affair that I'm involved in is the bright spot in my life right now. It's the joy of my life. This person, although I'm not married to them, they bring me so much happiness. Or someone else might say, hey, it's my boys, meaning they're the guys they hang out with. They're my bright spot. When I get together with them, man, I just feel like a man. I just feel like a guy, you know, and not tied down and just hanging out with the boys again. Or maybe it's a certain place. Oh, it's my bright spot. I go to this place and I just have so much fun. A place or a program or that bright spot, that one vice. And a lot of times people, concerning maybe that one vice that they have, they think, you know, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing in my life. The Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season, for a short time. But the end of it is death. And sin can be, for people for a short time, like a bright spot in their life. It can be that which is, oh, it's so exciting, or it brings me so much fulfillment. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end of it is death. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Chapter 13, this whole chapter deals with how to determine if something is leprosy or not. How to determine whether something is leprous or not. And what the priest would do when someone had a sore on them, they would put them under observation for 14 days. 7 days of isolation, they would come back and look at them, see if the sore had changed at all, and then they would go back for 7 more days. 14 days in total that they would go into this place of isolation if they had a sore or a scab or a burn. But what determined in that 14-day time, what would determine if that sore was leprous or not was what it says here in verse 3. Was it deeper than the skin? And the idea is this. Is that a person could have a sore or a scab, or later on you'll read in here about a burn. But if it was only on the surface or it was only on the outside, it was just like a surface cut. It was an owie, my kids would say. Daddy, I got an owie, you know, and that's what it was. Just a surface cut. It was okay. But leprosy was something that came from the inside, that manifested itself on the outside. It was something that started on the inside that would manifest itself. It wasn't a scrape that someone would get that would turn into leprosy. It was something that was manifested. It was on the inside and it would manifest itself on the outside. And that's how sin is. Now the point for us, I think, in this, in how this relates to sin, is that we go through life, and as we go through life, there's times when we encounter scrapes and sores and burns. We go through life and we get hurt by others, and it leaves a sore. We get bruised. You know, the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, words can hurt, can bruise you. They can leave a mark there. And so we get scraped and hurt and we get burned. But the thing that determines whether it's just a sore that is going to heal over time or if it's leprosy is what takes place inside, what takes place in the heart. If bitterness is the result, if that's what comes out, the sore will prove to be leprosy. If it's anger and unforgiveness that comes out, that burn, it will prove to be leprous. If it's a hatred, an attitude that says, I'm going to get even, an attitude that maybe would say, I've suffered long enough, now it's your turn, it proves to be leprous. The determining factor, though, is what is happening beneath the skin. That's how the priest would tell. He would look to see, is it spreading and is it a sore that's kind of on the top of the skin, but or is it a sore that's coming from inside that's protruding on the outside? The key for us as it relates to sin is this: what's going on in the heart? What's taking place in the heart? So sin is like leprosy in that it deals with what's going on inside. What's going on beneath the surface of the skin? What's taking place in the heart? Now, leprosy starts small, beneath the surface of the skin, but it spreads. And it eventually will manifest itself on the outside in the form of sores and scabs and burns. And sin is the same way. It's unseen. It starts small. It's that thing that no one else knows that you're doing. It's no one else knows the attitude that's forming. No one knows that bitterness that's there in the heart and it goes unchecked. No one knows what's really happening and taking place. The Lord does, you do, but others don't. But it begins to spread. You see, leprosy doesn't stay small. It begins to spread to the point where it takes over a person's body. And we read in the scriptures of people being covered with leprosy from head to toe. And that's what happens with sin. Become full of sin. That bitterness, that anger, that unforgiveness, that attitude begins to take over. And it's manifested by the sores that are coming out. The words that are coming out of your mouth, the sore words, the unforgiving words, the anger words, the hatred that's protruding out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. And it's manifested and it's seen. Now, leprosy is also interesting in that it attacks the nervous system. And it attacks the nervous system in such a way that it actually leaves a person with no feeling in that area that's plagued with the leprosy. So that a leper could grab a hold of a burning pot, pick it up, and not even realize that it's burning his flesh. Because he's lost all sensitivity. Sin's the same way. Paul talks about there in Ephesians chapter 2. The effects of sin in our life, that it leaves us past feeling, that it attacks the nervous system of the spirit. It attacks the conscience. And sin that is left undealt with, it'll leave a person past feeling, where there's no conviction anymore concerning that sin that they find themselves in. So the thing that would determine if the sore was leprosy was if it was deeper than the skin. And if it was deeper than the skin, if it was coming there from the inside and manifesting itself on the outside, then we see in verse 3 that the next thing that would happen is that person would be pronounced unclean. And this is another way that leprosy is like sin, or sin is like leprosy, is that sin defiles a person. Sin makes a person unclean. He's defiled. And then we read here in verse 4, the next thing that we see, the parallel. But if the spot, the bright spot, is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And we see here the person who has this sore, they're isolated. Now, in verse 46, turn over there, we see what happens when the person has been determined. Okay, you've gone through the 14 days and it's spreading and it's deeper than the skin. It's obvious you have leprosy, and this is what they would do. That all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, and he is unclean, and he shall dwell alone without the camp. Shall be his habitation. That person is sent outside the camp to dwell alone. And that's what sin does. It causes a separation. It causes an isolation, first from God. That's what our sin does. It separates us from God. But secondly, it separates us in our relationships. Sin separates a family. And we've seen here, you can talk with some of the pastors here on staff, we've seen how sin destroys families, how sin ruins marriages, how it takes people in it and it drives them apart, that it destroys the intimacy in a marriage. You recall there in the garden that you read there in Genesis chapter 2, that the man and woman were naked and they weren't ashamed. But what happened in chapter 3 when they ate the forbidden fruit? It said all of a sudden they were ashamed of their nakedness. Why? Because that's what sin does. Sin affects intimacy. It destroys the intimacy in a marriage. It destroys a family. Time magazine had a recent article where they were monitoring the growing rise of the divorce rate over the last 30 years. And they noted there that the total number of divorced adults in 1970 was 4.3 million. The total number of divorced adults today in America is 20 million. And the researchers were studying the effects of this growing rise of the effects of divorce. And one of the things that they found was that it's having a much more devastating effect upon children than they thought that it was going to have initially. You know, back in the 70s, when people started kind of, you know, going that route and more people were getting divorces, they thought, you know, hey, the kids are, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be that big of a deal. But now after they've kind of watched and monitored for 30 years, they've seen just a heavy type of an effect that it has upon young people today, where kids' lives are shattered because of divorce. And some of you know that firsthand. You've been in that situation. And for some of you, it's been the grace of God that's been holding your kids together through that. And praise God for that, that he's able to do that, to take the years, you know, restore the years that the locusts have eaten. It causes a separation, not just in from God, not just in marriages, not just in family, but even in friendships, where that flesh is rising as things are said and done that shouldn't have been said and done. And all of a sudden, there's damage that can never be repaired, barring the Lord just doing and working a miracle. So leprosy is the rising of the flesh. It starts on the inside. It's small, but it spreads, and it's manifested on the outside. And that person who has the leprosy is declared to be defiled or unclean, and they're isolated. And sin has the same effect. Now, as you read through the rest of chapter 13, you see some of the same testings are done over and over again. We see this pattern. There's a burn, okay? We're going to look at it. Is it deeper than the skin? We're going to isolate the person for 7 days. Come back, look at them again, see if it's spread. If it hasn't, we're going to isolate them another 7 days, see if it's spread. If it hasn't, then we're going to pronounce them to be clean. It's just a sore. It's just a burn. But if it has spread, if it does appear to be deeper than the skin, then we're going to pronounce them to be unclean, and they're going to have to go off and be isolated. And that's basically what the rest of chapter 13 lays out, just over and over again, different examples of different types of sores in which they would view and look at and see to determine whether or not it was leprous or not. Now in chapter 14, we see the cleansing of the leper. And what we see here in the steps in the leper's cleansing and restoration is a picture to us of what Jesus has done for sinners. First of all, I want you to note the first parallel here that we see is that the priest would go to the leper. Look at verse 1 through 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper. For the day of his cleansing he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds. First of all, the first point, the priest goes out to the leper. Since the unclean leper wasn't permitted to enter into the camp, the priest would go outside the camp to where he was. He would go outside of the camp to minister to him or to minister to her, to minister to that person plagued with that leprosy. Jesus, our high priest, he went outside of the camp. He left heaven, if you would. He humbled himself and Philippians chapter 2, and he came down to this earth and he made himself obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. But he came from outside of the camp to come to minister to us who were isolated and separated because of our sin. The Bible says in Luke 19 concerning Jesus, this was his statement, his purpose statement, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's what Jesus did. He came to those who were outside of the camp. And when he ministered here on earth, Jesus was called the friend of publicans and sinners. He was called the friend of those who were the outcast. Those that no one else wanted anything to do with, Jesus made them his friends. It's interesting that Jesus in his ministry compared himself to being a doctor. In helping those who were needy, there in Matthew chapter 9, he says, look, he says, it's not the righteous. I didn't come for the righteous, but for the sinners. He says, it's not those who are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. And I came as the great physician to come to touch and to heal and minister to those who were sick. You know, a lot of you know I've been going to a couple doctors about my hip, and I'm trying to get on this list for this special new surgery that they're doing. And I saw this one guy and it keeps kind of getting pushed off. And now they're saying I should go and see this other guy. But, you know, I got to pay this guy, you know, more again for a new visit. And, you know, all this stuff. And it's like, you know, all this paperwork and all these things. And Jesus is the great physician that, I mean, he makes house calls. You know, he comes and knocking on the door of our hearts. He sees us in our condition where because of our sin, I mean, we can't even walk and there's no appointments to go to. There's no nurses to see. You know, there's no paperwork to fill out. It's just open up the door of your heart and I'll come in. Love that. That's our Lord. He's the priest that goes out to those. Secondly, note the process of the cleansing. Verse 4. Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Three things to note here. First of all, we see that two birds were to be taken. These birds are representative of Jesus Christ, who left his home in heaven. He left the nest of heaven, if you would. And secondly, note that one of the birds was to be placed in an earthen vessel. And when the Lord left his home there in heaven, he came down there from the throne of glory in heaven, and he was placed in an earthen vessel. He was placed. The Bible likens these bodies to being earthen vessels. And so Jesus comes from heaven. He places himself in an earthen vessel. And thirdly, this bird that was placed in the earthen vessel was to be killed over running water or over living water. Now, water in the scriptures speaks of the Word of God. And Jesus died in an earthen vessel according to the living Word of God. His death wasn't an accident. It wasn't some misfortunate event. It wasn't, you know, something like, oh no, it was planned. It was divinely ordained. It was promised and laid out in the scriptures. And Jesus came and gave himself. He came into that earthen vessel and gave himself according to how the scriptures declared. So one of the birds was killed, speaking of Jesus and his death, but there's another part of his story, isn't there? He didn't just die, but he also rose again. And so the second bird pictures Christ in his resurrection. And so what the priest would do is he would then take the living bird and he would dip that living bird, the bird who was alive, into the blood of that bird who died. And then the blood was then sprinkled on the leper. And after that, the priest would then present, or he would pronounce that leper to be clean. All of this pictures the resurrection and our Lord's work as our intercessor. That when we were dead in our sin, he came and he died for us. And then as our high priest, his blood is applied to our sin. And our sins that were as red as crimson become as white as snow. Now here's the interesting thing. The leper, when he was pronounced clean by the priest, he didn't look different. Probably didn't feel different. But the high priest pronounced him clean, therefore he was different. And the application for us in this is if we have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and he has sprinkled his blood upon us, then he pronounces you and I, he says, you're clean. You're clean. You're righteous. You're holy. Whether you feel like it or whether you look like it, the fact of the matter is the high priest says to you, you're clean. You've been made clean. Forgiven, cleansed. The issue is not how you feel or not how you look, but the issue is what does the word declare? And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we're told that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful truth? You might not feel clean. You might look at yourself and go, gosh, I'm still the same guy. But the Lord, he sees you completely different. He sees the finished product. He sees who you're going to be. That he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And that's what he sees. He sees that finished product. It's such a glorious thing. And so the priest would pronounce him clean. And it's the pronouncement made by Jesus, our high priest, that makes the difference. We just need to embrace it. To believe it, to enjoy it. Now, in verses 8 through 9, we have the response of that leper who is cleansed. Verse 8, he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and he shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows and all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. On the day of his cleansing, the leper had to wash himself and his garments and shave off all of his hair. And then he was permitted to come into the camp, although he wasn't allowed to enter his tent. For 7 days, he could be in the camp. He could be in there with everybody else, but he had to stay outside of his tent for that week. Now, here's the question. Why did this leper have to wash when the priest had already announced him clean? Why did he have to go and wash? The answer is because he had to apply personally what God said was true positionally. He had to apply personally what God had said was true positionally. The man was ceremonially clean and had the right to live in the camp, but he needed to be made personally and practically clean so he would be fit to live in the camp. Now there's a parallel in this with us. Our high priest Jesus has pronounced us to be clean. But then Paul would say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's the appropriating of what Christ has done. Paul would say to put off, take off the old man and put on the new. It's the application of what Christ has done for us. He pronounces us to be clean. He's saying, you're saved, you're clean. Now live like it. Live like one who's cleansed. Live like one who's been made clean. Now, why did he have to shave off all of his hair? Well, the shaving off of all of the hair was a sign of new birth. When a baby comes out, most babies, they don't have any hair, you know. It's like they come out. And that was the idea. This leper would be shaved, you know, head to toe, no hair, because it was a sign of a new beginning, a new birth in his life. Now, here's the interesting thing, though. In verse 9, we read that after 7 days, he would go and have to shave again. Why was that? Why would he shave after being pronounced cleansed and then wait 7 days and come back and shave himself again? Well, I think it has something to do with the attitude of the heart as it relates to the flesh. You see, in the Bible, for a man, his beard, his facial hair was considered to be a part of his wisdom. It was a sign of his wisdom that a guy would have a beard, and so it was something they really looked at in that way. And for a woman, we're told that a woman's beauty is in her hair. Now, for a guy, his wisdom can be that which causes pride to well up in his life. For a woman, her beauty can be that which causes vanity to rise up in her life. And so I think this speaks of our continual need to be dying to the flesh, dying to our own beauty, our own wisdom, our own, you know, what we would think of ourselves as being, oh, I really have this together. And that continually coming to that place of total reliance upon the Lord. Not who we are, but who He is. It's that attitude of John the Baptist, Lord, I want to decrease that you might increase. And that's the shaving of the hair. It's a decreasing. And also, again, that idea of new birth. I think it speaks for us of that attitude of the heart that Peter would say there in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word. Not because you're a brand new Christian. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, doesn't matter how old you, how long you've walked with the Lord. How many here have walked with the Lord for 10 years or less? Okay, how many 10 years or more? Okay, how many 20 years or more? Okay, how many 30 years or more? Okay, we got some saints in our midst here. It doesn't matter, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Peter says, as a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word. That hungering after the word. You see, a big danger for those of us who have been around a while is to think, you know, I know this stuff. I've got this stuff down. I've got the basics. I know the word. I've studied through this and I've studied through that. I've gone through the New Testament. I've gone through the Old Testament. I have it down. What did Paul say? Knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. And there's a danger for us who have been walking with the Lord for a while to think, you know what, I've got this stuff down. I've got it together. And it's that continual attitude of the heart that says, Lord, I want there to be always in my life that sense of wonder that I'm saved. I want there always to be that sense of wonder that you've touched me, that you've healed me, that you've worked in my life. And I never want to lose that. As a newborn baby, I want to go back over the basic and re-explore the basic truths. Now, you don't want to stay there. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 deals with that, where he says, you know, by now you guys should be, you know, able to teach others, but you're, you know, still chewing on the milk when you should be eating meat, and meat is for those by reason of use. But there's always that need to go back, re-explore, getting back to basics. So I think it's that attitude of, I'm going to keep on shaving. I don't want to get puffed up. I don't want to be thinking that I'm, you know, more beautiful than I really am. But Lord, I want to be leaning upon you, and I want to just be relying upon you, and just like a little baby that is just wide-eyed, Lord, I just want to be awed by your awesome truth, your glorious grace. Verse 10, and on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. And then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. This is a beautiful phrase there in verse 11. The priest who makes him clean. I love that. Jesus is the priest who makes us clean. And the priest who makes him clean then takes this cleansed leper and he presents him there at the door of the tabernacle. And Jesus is the priest who makes us clean and he presents us before the door of the heavenly tabernacle. Jude 24 declares, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." This was a joyous occasion. A leper has been made clean. To God our Savior, Jude says, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jesus is that one. He presents us before the Father. Verse 13. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is to be in the priest's hand shall be put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now, this is incredible to me. Here we read that the offerings are made. The sin offering, which deals with the sin nature, the burnt offering, the consecration of self, the trespass offering, which deals with specific acts of sin. And then the blood from the offering is to be applied, like we've seen before, on the right ear, which speaks of what he hears, on the right thumb, which speaks of what he does with his hands, and then on the right big toe, which speaks of how he walks. And this is exactly what was done to the priests. Exactly what was done with the priest is done now to the leper. But then the man who's been cleansed with the leprosy is also anointed with oil, just like the priest. He's also anointed with oil. Now, this is what floors me. There's 4 people in Scripture who were anointed with oil. 4 different groups of people. Kings. Remember when David was anointed by Samuel, he poured oil on him. Prophets were anointed with oil. Priests were anointed with oil. And lepers. Isn't that amazing? Kings, prophets, priests, and lepers. Why? I think the cleansed leper is treated like a priest and treated like a king and treated like a prophet as a picture for us. Because here's the thing. Okay, Leviticus 13 and 14 lays out the law for the leper, the cleansing, the characteristics, the ritual that they were to go through. But here's the thing. For 1,500 years, this was never performed by a priest. For 1,500 years, although the priests would read this, they would study this, they would know this, no leper was ever cleansed. There was only one record that we have in the scripture of a leper being healed. Anybody remember who that was? It was Naaman. Naaman, who was healed miraculously by God through Elisha, through his ministry. He was a Syrian. He wasn't even a Jew. He just went back home. For 1,500 years until the time of Christ, this was never practiced. There's no writings in the Talmud that speak of any priest ever performing these rituals on a leper who had been cleansed. It hadn't happened until Jesus came on the scene. And when Jesus came on the scene, suddenly left and right, lepers were getting healed all over the place. We read in one specific time, Jesus healed 10 at one time, and they went off to go show themselves to the priest. The priest probably had a heart attack. What? Never seen this before. It wasn't until Jesus came on the scene. I think it's pointing to us because of this. It's a picture for us. Because Jesus takes you and I, who were lepers, plagued by sin, separated, isolated, defiled, and he touches us and he pronounces us clean. And we become priests. And we become kings, his ambassadors. We become prophets, those who can minister in that area of prophecy and declaring the word of God. He does that work in us. There was a servant girl. She worked in a palace for a king. And every day she would go down to a river where she would take two jugs of water and she'd fill them up and she'd walk back to the palace there. And it was about a half mile walk, and the one jug had a little crack in it. So by the time she would get back, it would be half empty all the time. And she would take the water and pour it into the different things. And one day the cracked jug said, "Why do you even bother with me? I'm cracked and you know, I'm always half empty by the time you get home." And she said, "Have you ever noticed what's along the road as we're walking along?" And the jug said no. And so she took him out and she showed the jug. And there along the road on both sides of the road were flowers. And she said, "You did this. As you leaked along, as I walked along, you watered here. And every single day that I would come down here to fill up the jugs, I would pick some of these flowers and put them on the table of my master there in the palace to bless him." Well, guess what, guys? You and I, we're cracked pots. We are. We're cracked jugs. And we spill here and we spill there, but God is into using cracked pots to make flowers, to make blessings. These lepers, leprosy is that flesh rising, and Jesus has saved us and he's cleansed us. And our spillings that take place in our life can now be testimonies of his great redemptive work. That he has made us kings and priests and prophets. He's done that work in us. Now in verses 21 through 32, we have the same information, only with a slightly different twist. Now the offerings, it's different animals that are offered here for offerings for those who were poor. And we've noted this before, that God made provisions for those who were poor, so there'd be no excuse, that no one could say, "Well, I can't afford a lamb," or "I can't afford a bull." It's like the Lord says, "Okay, then you bring some birds," you know. And then he says, "If you can't bring birds, then just bring some flour," you know. And the Lord lays it out. So there was no excuse for someone being able to come and give that offering. Now, in verses 33 through 57, though, we have the cleansing of the house. And there's two things I want us to note in this before we go. First of all, in verses 40 through 42, it describes there if there's leprosy in the walls. If you're in the house and they had this form of leprosy that could just show up on the walls, where they would just be like a sore infection type of a thing there on the walls. And the Lord says, if there's leprosy in the walls, take the wall out. Take it out. Tear it down. Tear down the wall. And then he said, if it comes back in verses 43 through 45, then tear down the whole house and start over. And this shows us the seriousness that God takes towards sin. It must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. Now, I think the word from the Lord concern for us would be in this concerning our marriages. If there's leprosy in the marriage, that flesh rising, so that there's a sore and it's deeper than the skin, the Lord would say, tear down the wall. Deal with it. Don't let it spread. Don't let it infect. But deal with that in the home. And some here, I think, are in need of some rebuilding taking place in their marriages. Coming clean. Coming before the Lord and saying, here's the leprosy, here's the sin, and Lord, we want to take it out. We want you to remove it. We're going to repent of it. Others, they just need to start all over. Because the house that you've built has been built on the wrong foundation. It hasn't been built on Jesus Christ. It hasn't been built upon two lives that are submitted to Him as their Lord and Savior. And there needs to be that coming back, that sense of I'm going to start over. And we're going to build again with you as the foundation. Yesterday morning, group of guys and myself, we were meeting, and we've been going through Nehemiah together. And we were there in chapter 6, and we were studying, and there in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, it talks about there the walls were built. And those of you familiar with that story, that's what Nehemiah went to do, was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The walls were built. But it's interesting because as the walls were built, the gates were in place, but the doors weren't hung. Now, there were 10 gates there in the city of Jerusalem. And each one of those gates pictures for us, it speaks to us of our Lord. The sheep gate was one of the gates. That speaks to Him of being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The fish gate was another. That speaks of Him being the one who said that I'm going to make you fishers of men. He was the ultimate fisher of men. And you can go on and looking through how each one of those pictures His ministry. But picture this. Here's these walls, and there's these 10 gaps. There's a wall and a gap, and a wall and a gap, and a wall and a gap. And we were thinking about, you know, what are those doors and what do those gates represent? And I think the Lord really spoke to us, gave us insight as we were thinking about this yesterday. That not only do the gates speak to us of Jesus, but also the doors. Jesus said, I am the door. And our life is like those walls. I want you to hang with me here just for another minute. Our lives are like those walls. And you've got a wall. Here's this area of your life, and it's this wall. And then there's a gap. And then there's this wall, and then there's a gap. What is going to be the thing that's going to be the connection between those walls in your life? What is it going to be that ties those walls together? Is it going to be your great personality? Is it going to be your wonderful plan for being the husband or wife that, you know, you read in some book? Is it your business, your education? Is it your gifting? What is it that you're going to stick there in that gap that becomes the door that ties them together? There's only one thing that connects the walls. It's Jesus, the door. He's the door. And if we try to put anything else in there, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It doesn't make for a wall of protection and security within our house. If they had a house and there was leprosy in the wall, the instruction was tear it down. If you're in need tonight to deal with some leprous walls, I encourage you to do so. Now this chapter ends there in verses 54 through 57 by saying this is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of the garment and of the house, and for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. The idea, the point, it's to teach when it's clean and when it's not. As we close tonight, thinking about the home, there's three homes that consider. There's the home of our hearts. Paul said that Christ wants to dwell in our hearts. He wants to, that word dwell means to make your heart his home. He can only do that when we give him free access to come in, and when we repent of the leprosy. Can't be any secret rooms. Then there's also the room or the house of our literal homes, our family. And then there's the home of the church, this church. And our prayer needs to be, Lord, make us clean. Lord, show us if there's a sore that is beneath the skin that would cause it to be leprosy, sin, bitterness, unforgiveness. And Jesus, our high priest, will sprinkle his blood upon us and cleanse us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that you are that high priest who does that work of cleansing within us. That you've taken us who were lepers, you've made us priests, kings, and prophets. Through the work of your Son, coming and entering into an earthen vessel so that his blood might be shed on our behalf. Lord, we bless you. We praise you. Lord, if there's leprosy in the home of our hearts, Lord, I pray that we would deal with that tonight. If there's leprosy in the marriage, oh Lord, we want to come clean. And Lord, if there's leprosy in the church, Lord, show us that we would not be defiled, but that we would be holy. Lord, thank you for that work of your Son to save us, to cleanse us, to work in us. Now, Lord, help us, empower us to put off the filthiness of the flesh. In Jesus' name.